How often is heaven on your mind? When you come to the book of Revelation, its conclusion, that's a question that needs to come up. I'm going to give you a few options here, several as a matter of fact, and you have a card that's put out in front of you. As a matter of fact, this card has two purposes. One purpose is right now, and that is to choose one of these five options and put it in there. Use it on the side that doesn't have lines on it, okay? The blank side. And on the blank side, up in the right-hand corner, you can kind of put your number here as to looking at yourself, how often heaven is on your mind. Here's your options. Well, got a little. Seldom. Occasionally. That's two. Three, frequently. Four, pretty often. Five, a lot. So as you look at yourself, how often does heaven come to your mind? Heaven is quite frequently brought up by Jesus. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven is used by him 32 times in the book of Matthew alone. He talks about the kingdom of heaven and he brings it up and he brings it up and he brings it up and he brings it up. How often is it on your mind? You want to see your, there's your options. That's seldom, I hardly ever. There's your options. I won't go through them again. 500 times the Bible refers to heaven. How many times does it need to say it? How many times does God need to say something? One time's enough. I mean, he said, let there be light, and guess what? Done. And when he talks about heaven 500 times, how often is it on your mind? You got it chose yet? Let me add this. To hold your interest, to be something that is really attractive to you, there's a few things that need to be engaged in, undertaken by you now. I'm sure you and I have all heard the phrase, see if you can finish it. He is so heavenly minded that he is... Yeah. You've heard that phrase? And I suppose it is potentially true that somebody could be so zoned out thinking about concepts of heaven that they don't do what they're supposed to do here. I suppose that would be true. Well, let me ask you this. Is this also a possibility? That we as people can be so earthly minded that we are of little to no heavenly good. Is that a possibility? A matter of fact, a couple of guys have expressed their opinion on that fairly recently. Here's one. I guess this one wasn't so recently. Hal Lindsey, who wrote on There's a New World a Coming, said this. He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Personally, I don't think that's the problem today. Nowadays, most people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I believe that the more a Christian understands about his future destiny and the wonders that God has in store, the better and more enthusiastic he will be about living in this world. What do you think? You buy that? The more that you understand. John MacArthur, writing on this, stated, throughout the history of the church, God's people rightly have been preoccupied with heaven. They have longed for its joys because they have been only loosely tied to the earth. You know, there's a couple of songs like that. This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Okay. They have seen themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth, Hebrews 11:13, who desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, Hebrews 11:16. Sadly, that's no longer true for many in today's church. Caught up in our society's mad rush, the church has become worldly. In order to hold your interest and to sound attractive so that it does come to your mind often, there's a couple of things that need to be undertaken by you now, today, from this day on. Jesus spoke about it. He said this, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you know what he was talking about here? He was talking about your treasure being laid up in heaven. He said it like this, Matthew 6:19. "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth destroy, rust corrupts, thieves steal. Rather, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth doesn't, rust doesn't, and thieves can't." Because where your treasure is, there's your heart also. For you to be able to bring heaven to your mind with a sense of attraction, a sense of interest, you have to invest in heaven. Otherwise, your heart's not going to be there. If you are invested in the earth big time and not in heaven, your heart's not going to be there. Where will your heart be? It'll be on the house, getting it just the way you want it. That car, that ride. It'll be on this relationship with your spouse, coming around like it needs to be, or I can't stand it anymore. These kids, it'll be on that job, having, why doesn't it ever? That's where it'll be. That's where it'll be. But I want you to know that when it is invested in heaven, then here doesn't have to be everything that you only go around once in life and you got to grab it all, the gusto. It doesn't have to be that, because the best is yet to come. And I want you to know, when your heart is invested in heaven, there is a heightened enjoyment of everything that God grants here. And there is less distress over those things that aren't like you want them to be. How much is heaven on your mind depends on where your heart's invested. You know, Jesus added to this in Luke chapter 22:33, same thing. And he said this, "Sell your possessions and give to those who have need. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven like this." Do that. That's where it doesn't moth and rust and thieves enter in. Because where your treasure is, that's what Jesus said. I want you to know that the elders of the church have recently identified and personally invested in a ministry that has specifically given to a dire need of a person who is not yet in Christ. And it hasn't been intentional. And this person is a sinner, and they're there. But having done this, I want you to know, at the end of this, I'm going to introduce to you part of that. So if you want to participate, my only point here is, it's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Now, that's one thing about heaven, to hold your interest, to sound attractive. There's a second thing. The Apostle Paul mentioned this one. He said, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you're a believer, that's where you're at now. If you've been raised up, then do this. Seek the things above. Set your affections. This is your attention and your heart and your emotions on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. This is the second thing. You have to set your affections. That wasn't the system. That was my operation. You have to set your affections for it to have interest, for it to sound attractive. I want you to know that's the preface to how Jesus presents heaven to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. I'd like you to turn there with me. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We can come to the conclusion of the matter here. The conclusion of what matter? The conclusion to the matter of the earth that you currently live on like it is. We can come to the conclusion of the matter of his revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he means to the future. This is the conclusion of this revelation. And as we conclude it today, I want you to see what he introduces, because this is the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ and what he brings. This is the happy hope that believers have. And as we look at this in Revelation chapter 1, I want you to know that there is nothing bigger. There is no experience. There is no place. There is no person. There is no event that is bigger than this ever. When Jesus, as he talks about, makes all things new. Look at me, Revelation, look with me at Revelation chapter 1, or 21, verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said this, quote, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he, the one on the throne, said to me, "Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true." This comes from the throne of God himself. And he says, it's all going to be new. It's all going to be different. It's all going to be improved. Write it down. This is the biggest ever. This is no exaggeration. This is no embellishment for preaching purposes this morning. This arrival of the all things new is the biggest thing ever. 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 I know that gets thrown around like this is the biggest ever. This is the biggest ever. What does it contain? What does it bring us? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What you'll see when this all things new comes. These words are faithful and true, and you'll see the city of God like what was unveiled to us here, Revelation 21 through 22. You shall see the concluding emphases that the Lord brings out here. That's what you'll see when the biggest thing ever, the all thing new, arrives. This is what you'll see. Let's talk about it. First of all, you'll see what God is introducing Himself directly here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, He says this. Then, this word is sequential. The return of Christ has come in the battle of Armageddon. It's what we saw last week. We won't review that. And then the battle of Armageddon gives way to the capture of Satan. And Satan is imprisoned in the abyss for 1,000 years. And in that 1,000-year duration, Christ rules on the earth, the reign of Christ. The earth goes back to its Eden condition. Yesterday in D-Band, we went through about 14 characteristics of what the earth becomes in what Jesus called Matthew chapter 19, the regeneration of all things. When all things are spun new, that is only the precursor to the biggest ever. The biggest ever is that after that reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment where the unbelievers are given an account for everything they ever did and ever said to God, about God, or on this earth, face to face with God. Then, following that, John says, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Introduced by God Himself, how this arrives, this biggest thing ever, the all things new, is the removal of the former earth and the former heaven. In the Bible, there are actually identified three heavens. There are the atmospheric heavens, Genesis 1. There are the stellar heavens. Then there is the third heaven that Corinthians talks about, the dwelling place of God. Here, when he's talking about the earth and the heavens, he refers not to the dwelling place of God, because the new heavens, the new earth, and what comes down from God out of heaven. His heaven stays. The stellars, the atmospheric heavens, they pass away. Peter talks about this, how every element is destroyed with intense heat and the heavens are melted. That's what he says. But this isn't a new, like they have never been before. What this is a new in quality. It's kind of like the new and improved OxyClean. There's a continuity between the OxyClean, but it's new in quality, so they say. The F-10, Ford F-150, you know. It's new this year. Aluminum body, steel frame, military grade. Every other truck, it's history. New. and improved. That's kind of the connotation here. The new Dodge Charger. You know what the old was. That's what he talks about here. The former are so changed that they go, and this is new in quality. But as you look at the scriptures, there is a continuity of what is here. But it's all new. There is a familiarity, but a very sense that this has just kind of gone up to the biggest thing ever. That's the sense. That's how improved, he says. And he goes on. That's what he does. He removes the former just that way, and he adds this. The descent from God out of heaven of the city of God. Look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, new in quality, Jerusalem. Still Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the place in Jesus, John chapter 14, when he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is what he's been preparing. The Father's house and the place for you. It's what he's been making. And when this thing comes, I mean, you know, I have a privileged position at a lot of weddings. Because I get to see the thing from the best possible angle anybody gets. Truly. I mean, I'm right up there with the groom and the best man. I get to see it all take place. I get to see the presentation of the bridesmaids and then the and the doors open. And you know, one thing I've noticed, most brides, all the ones I've seen, are beautiful. I mean, just the whole atmosphere, the whole situation, this whole coming together, the intensity of this commitment, the uncertainty of what life will be, but we'll do it together. We will. I've never seen a bride that wasn't beautiful and usually decked out for this too. Jesus, since his ascension, has been decking this out. You got the best seat in the house. John saw it, prepared, came down from the third heaven out of God. That's how this arrives. And I want you to know that God himself introduces this. Here, key features. The key features that are present in this place we call heaven, God calls New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Key feature. I want you to see how this key feature comes. Look with me at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. What throne? What throne? This is the throne of God, where the Father and the Lamb sit. There comes from the throne a loud voice. Why do you think it's loud? Usually when somebody is loud, it's because they've got a point that they want to make, right? Usually, it's because the kid's in the street and he needs to hear you, right? It's because, oh man, I see you there. I've been lost and now it's usually because there's an important point to be made. This comes from the throne of God with a loud voice. What does he say? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Key feature. God lives there with people. This is no longer walking by faith. Our faith will become sight. Do you know, for somebody to see God in a fallen condition, you know what that means? They can't see him and live. He said that from Mount Sinai, or Sinai. You can't do this and live. Don't let them come up here because they won't live. Isaiah sees him high and lifted up, and he's all in the smoke and in the train that's all covering. And Isaiah doesn't see him directly, but he says, I'm coming apart at the seams. Because eyes have seen. This is God localized. As a matter of fact, the way this city gets described, this gets described exactly like the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. It gets described exactly like the inner sanctuary of the temple. God lives with you in the inner sanctuary of his localized manifestation. God is too heaven for the earth, too big for the earth to contain. The world itself can't. The highest heavens can't contain him. But he is localized. And being localized, he lives there with his people. You know, that is the absolute biggest thing ever. It's the biggest ever. This is heaven. God localized. The Psalms write about it and they pray, let me behold the beauty of the Lord. This beauty knocked the apostle taken up to the third heaven out. And he wasn't even allowed to see it all. Do you know somebody whose personality is just like, I just love being with you? Well, believe you, it's not me. It's the way God is. With his personality. He is love. He is the perfect balance of truth and grace. He's justice. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And he localizes with his people. Does that sound attractive to you? Does that sound like, wow, Interesting. If you're not invested in heaven, your heart's not there. What does it cost? It costs forgoing the things that you gotta have the way you gotta have to invest in heaven. Set your mind, your affections, and things above. Let it go. Let it, say this with me. Let it go. Say this with me. Let it go. You know, the things we get up and ranting around, let it go. This is the future. The biggest thing ever. Ever. It's not all. Isn't that enough? Absolutely, that's enough. This is when Jesus delivers up the kingdom and God becomes all in all. That's there. 1 Corinthians 15. That's this. But it's not the extent. Isn't that enough? Absolutely, it's enough. Look at the relationship he has here. Verse 4. And this continues from the throne of God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the things of that old world, the things with the sin domination, the things of illness and disease, and the way it treats, and how it happens, and what they said, and what he did, and the way he is, and she can't ever, and what is up, and those kids are, all of that in the old sin-dominated world where Satan was running rampant, he's passed away. It's gone. And God himself, you have a tear in your eye? Here, let me get that for you. Wipes away every tear. What are the tears from? The tears are from what I had to go through, what it was to live with and be in and fail at and disability of and pain from. That's what the tears are. That's the tears are. I want you to know every week, this fellowship, I have reports of tears. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, every week I want you to know there are reports that I deal with of tears. Every week, and I can't take them away. You can minister. Here, he takes them away. And not only does he take them away, I want you to see. I want you to see this. This is a quote. That's when it, verse 5, says, "Behold, I make all things new." Right. These words are faithful and they're true. They're trustworthy and true. Get this down. Get this down. This is not opiate for the people, Karl Marx. This is God from his throne saying, this is true. Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, 17, says this concerning this very thing. He says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." What's he talking about? The tear stuff. What's he going to do? Is he going to brainwash us? Is he going to kind of wash our brain and it won't be there? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know what he'll do? We will join him and we will for the first time ever, be so joining Him that when He said, I worked all things together for good, you'll see it. You'll see the good that was in that. You'll see it. When the Apostle Paul said, Romans 8, the present sufferings are not worth being compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, we'll get it. We'll see it. It'll be like, you are so right. And the tears will be absolutely wiped away. And those things, pain, loss, will not come to mind anymore. It's because we're brainwashed? No, it's because we get it. We get it. We'll understand it. All by, cheer up, my brother, live in it, we'll understand it all by and by. Wow. This happened. Words are faithful. They're true. Again, who isn't there or who is with him? Look at verses 6 and 7. He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. The words are faithful and true. Verse 5, and he said to me, It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Who are these people? These are the ones who had a thirst that wasn't, that there's something more to life. There's something. And that thirst, Jesus said it, remember? All you who are thirsty, come to me and drink. This is it. This is the full satisfaction of that thirst. God, His presence, His city, His people, everything understood. The pain, known, tears, wiped away. Whew. Who's there? The one who conquers. Who conquers? 1 John, mark this down. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. This is he who overcomes. This is he who conquers. Even the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on you. It can't depend on you. It's never dependent on you. It's always dependent on Him. I just trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you know, it's amazing how you can grow in that trust. Amen? You can grow. If you're not growing, you're not investing. Grow. Grow. It's the one who conquers. The ones who are there are the ones who trust in Jesus. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. That's all. That's the only thing that gets us in. Amen? That's it. And those who are not there. Verse 8. Who's not there are these. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, druggies, says sorceries. The word is pharmakia. Those who are losing themselves in substance when reality, what is real? Sorcerers, pharmakia, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. They're not there. Say this with me. They're not there. Say this with me. They're not there. Say this with me. They're not there. People will not be there. People that you know will not be there. And how you know is by what characterizes their life. It's not that the person did this sin once, was cowardly once. As a matter of fact, a good explanation of this is given in the parable of the sower, where he talks about the word falling on different soils. And there are those who fell in a rocky place, and the soil was shallow, and it sprouted up. But when persecutions came, and distresses, and hard things, they were cowardly. They bring nothing to fruition. They're not there. The hard ground, it's not there. The murderers, the sexually immoral, those who are constantly choosing to lose themselves in drugs, put things in the place of God, to live a lifestyle of consistently showing this face and being this back here, lies. That's where they're living. They're not there. You'll know that by that characteristic. If that's their life, they're not there. Well, I believed in Jesus. Well, guess what? He's got to change your life to change your destiny, and you're not changed. He changes people. Amen? Changes people. They're not there. I'd love to develop that in the sower, but if I do, we'll completely run out of time. Introduced by God Himself directly. Second, this thing is now amplified. This city of God, which God has so introduced, it is now amplified with a description by an angel. Because an angel takes John on a guided tour. Now, I have to run through this tour. Guess what? You can go through it on your own time, at your own pace. I've got to go through it. I wanted you to get the bigger introduction. That's the biggest thing ever. This kind of takes you into it. First of all, he does this by at a distance outside describing this appearance in general. Go with me to verse number 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Isn't that kind of a scary angel? This was one of those angels that poured out the bowls, which were like the huge woes that came down and just like destroyed everything. And it was just like, whoa, stand back from this guy. Absolutely not. This is a servant of God. And he takes him and he says, come. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. At a distance, he saw the city far off, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, just like God introduced it. He showed it to me. And it has the glory of God. Its radiance, its brilliance is like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This, what he shows him, is the appearance of the city as it descends. When he describes this, he describes it as a jewel. Anybody have a diamond here on your finger? Would you mind, that's kind of holding it up just a little bit, you know, and kind of move it around so we can get a little light reflection. Ooh, that's good. Yeah. You know, that's the beauty of a diamond, is that it has these facets, and facets from all sides reflect the light and it shows. It's the beauty of a diamond. This doesn't reflect light. It radiates light. That's what he says. He says here, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a crystal clear jasper, which would be understood for us today as a diamond. Crystal clear. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you an artist conception of that. This is the distance impression, what it looks like outside. And he goes on. It had high gates. High walls, rather, 12 gates and 12 angels. And the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, south, 3 gates, west, 3 gates. So this city has gates, 3, on all 4 sides. And you know, amazing thing is that is exactly the way that the tribes of Israel would line up around the tabernacle. 3 on each side. You see, what he's showing us, this is the inner sanctum of God. It's the city. It's brilliant. It's actually brilliant. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do you notice what's here? This city is built on the foundation of the apostles, like Ephesians tells us. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This thing is built on the apostles, and it is precursored by the tribes of Israel on all sides. That's the gate. And those are the outside dimensions. He actually gets a little more specific here. The general overview, and then the specific dimensions here that he starts to lay out the measurements of. Notice here. And he who had spoke to me took a measuring rod. This was an actual yardstick kind of thing that they had back then. And he measures the city. And what God is telling us is, this is no figment phantom thing. This is a physical thing. This is a created thing that has substance. It's there. It's not. It's there. That's what he's telling us. And he measures this city. He measured its gates and its walls. And the city, he says, is the length, the same as the width, and the height. It's 4 square. The length is the same as the width. It's at its base square. And he measured the city with a rod, and he uses a term here, stradia, which is actually a word that means about 607 feet. There's 12,000 of those. And when you do the math, this comes out to 1,380 miles. At its base, 1,380 miles. And its width and its length are the same. It's 4 square at the base. And he says, and the height, its width and its length and its height are equal. So, let me bring this image in. When he this describes this thing, this is to give you an impression of the transparency of it. This thing here has a city in it, and the city has 1,380 miles and 1,380 miles and 1,380 miles and 1,380 miles and 1,380 miles. And the city is laid out as a 4 square, and it has these walls that are diamonds that completely enclose the city. Won't we suffocate? No. Former things have passed away. Not necessary. And let me bring this in, because this is another artist's conception, and it kind of gives you the better impression, because this stuff is radiating. And yet, it's coming down, but it's more than that. At least it gives you a conception. Now, I'm going to do this. This is the size of it on the globe. Okay? That's the size of it. If we would start here this is a little skewed from there, but if you would start here in New York City, you could go down to Houston, Texas, and then up to Boise, Montana, and then over here to the middle of the Hudson Bay and back. That would be the size of it, and that would be the size of it up, too. And here, let me superimpose it on the planet there. That's what it would look like on the planet. It's superimposing it. That is the sanctuary of God. That is the holiest of holies. That's where He lives with people. That has come down from God out of heaven. Okay, so specific dimensions given. Let's go on. Up close and inside, because now the angel takes you to the gates and actually takes you inside the city. Begin with me at verse number 21. And, he says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates a single pearl. You ever heard of the pearly gates? Guess what? There's one pearl. One pearl, one gate, fills the whole thing. How big is that? I don't know. Didn't measure it. It's big. Can you imagine that side of the oyster that came out of? Sorry. Didn't come from an oyster. God created it. And each of the gates, single pearl, excuse me, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. There's nothing like that in the present creation. There is no gold that is so pure that you can look through it like a window pane. But there will be. And it's we, what we walk on. Streets, the city. Will we drive on them? You remember how Jesus traveled. He didn't need a car. He didn't need an oxen. He didn't need a donkey. Remember how He traveled? That's how He traveled. Closed doors, He's in the middle of them. They recognize Him. He's gone. That's how we travel. Teleporter holds nothing on that. Gone. That's how He traveled. Inside, though, the streets. And He says, as He goes inside, He's going to tell us some things which are not there. Okay, I'm just going to run through these really quick. You can look at them. He says, not there. No temple, because God's there. Don't need a temple. Verse 22. Verse 23. No sun, no moon. Don't need it. God's there. Don't even need a lamp. It's the lamp. Verse 25. There's no night. Verse 27. Nothing unclean enters there. 22:3. No longer anything accursed comes in here. Verse 5, 22:5. And the night will be no more, and there'll be no light of the lamp and the sun, for the Lord God's there. Those aren't there. Now, let me add this. Who is there? What is not there? Who is not there? Excuse me. Who is not there? Look with me at verse 27. Nothing unclean, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Anybody who isn't of a sincere heart, who is not lining up with God, they're not there. Now, is that something we work for? Oh, it's something we're given. In the new creation, we start it. And in this, when we're changed in a moment, it's complete. Those who are not there, those who are there are the ones, verse 27, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. Interesting. He talks about the nations here. I would like to develop that, but I'll just leave that with you. Maybe bring it up in a D-bands. What is there? Look with me. Chapter 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the streets of the city, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month for variety here. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Notice this. There is a concept of time. There is a concept of improvement, therapeutic, of variety. There is a concept of change with perfection. That's what is there. This tree of life here, artistic conception. The throne of God is here. From the throne of God runs the river of life, which runs on the streets of the city in the middle of them. And this water of life is what will constantly bring us this life-giving flow from God. And the tree of life here will give us variety and therapeutic input. What is all that? I don't know. He doesn't say. He just tells us it's there. Find out when we get there. As much to this, it's like, wow, there's a whole bunch more here. Absolutely, it'll always be that way. Don't come to the end of God. He's infinite. Let me just finish this by saying you should see the concluding emphases here. The concluding emphases runs from verses 6 through the end, verse 21. Here is the first one. Number one, this is true. You can trust it. Look at what he says, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servant what must quickly come down. Necessary that this happen soon. These words are true. Now, I want you to know we have this option. You can trust your imagination, or you can trust what somebody else tells you, or you can trust the Bible. That's your option. What do you think you ought to trust? And God says in the Bible, this is true. You can trust it. Talk about an epistemology. Whew. Second, there are blessings here. Gotcha. There are blessings here. He states, verse 7, I'm coming soon, Jesus said. Blessed is the one who keeps the words, the prophecy of this book. This word blessed is a word that means happy, fortunate, in a very enviable position. There are blessings here you can pursue. How do you pursue it? By keeping the words of this book. You know, my dad was in the Battle of the Bulge. Literally, the Battle of the Bulge. When Hitler, they're two different people, really, they are. When Hitler pushed back, my dad was at the front of that conflict, and in that conflict, he had to swim across the Rhine River in the midst of the battle. And he had two $1 bills in his pocket that he swam across the Rhine River with, and they looked horrible. But he hung on to those, and he hung on to those because these were a reminder. And he hung on, but he did give them up at one point. When my brother Dave went into the United States Marine Corps, And my brother Jim went into the United States Air Force at the same time during Vietnam and were both shipped at the same time overseas. They took those $1 bills with them overseas. And he gave them to be a reminder. This is a keepsake. Something you need to hang on to remind you in the present distress. Keep this. Hang on to it. Let it speak to you. That's one blessing. He gives us another one. If you look over at verse number 14, he says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, for they have the right to the tree of life." This is the blessing. This is the happiness that you have come to Jesus Christ and been cleansed. That's happy. Did you hear that? That's happy. I want you to know that this right here is introducing our next theme that we're going to pursue. And that is God's promise of happiness. As a matter of fact, these books are in the back. Now, they cost us a little over $2. If you'd like to give that back to the church, that'd be great. Because these are going to be used next in our D-bands, and these are going to be used next in our series, and we'd like you to get familiar because God said there is a happiness. There is a happiness in being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to pursue it. We're going to pursue it. Josh will make those available to you at the conclusion. One last thing here. There's a response that's called for. It says it over and over and over and over and over. There's a response that's called for. Slide with me down to verse 17. Jesus said, "I am the descendant of David. This testimony about these things is for the church. I'm the bright and morning star. I'm coming." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears this say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. I want to warn you that you don't change this. You don't tamper with this. You don't add to this. You don't take from this. You just present what is here. He who testifies to these things, verse 20, says, "Surely I am coming." Jesus. Amen. And John's response is, "Come." What's your response? Do you embrace that, or are you so invested here that you don't want Jesus to interrupt your plans? What's your response to this? What's your response? Can you embrace this? Can you get so invested that you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.